Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, I'm going to start a life group, I've decided. Sleep, and snore. Okay, you don't have to come out. You can do it from your own home. And you can start, 7:30, 8 o'clock at night if you want. That's all good. Who wants to join? Great stuff. Well done. Announcements. Isn't that incredible? I had a fantastic phone call during the week from Ken Pyman. Ken Pyman told me that he is now officially 100% cancer cure. Oh. Fantastic news, isn't it? And I mean that, really fantastic news. Ken obviously wanted to praise God for just what has happened since June last year. Also, a big thanks to the surgeons, the oncologists, the nursing staff, the family and friends, and especially he wanted me to ask me to thank you as a church for your incredible prayers and just the continuation of the way we've lifted him up over that time. It meant a lot to him and to Pam and to their family. And so our prayer now is that he would continue to go from strength to strength and that he would live a long life full into the future. So let's just pray again and give God thanks. Father, your word says to enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. And Lord, as we just celebrate just the great news that Ken received this week, Father, we know that of course it's you. Of course you moved and you've overshadowed his life. You've strengthened him. You've equipped him. You've helped him in the battle for his mind. Lord God, you've ministered into his body. You've supported him through family and friends. But Lord God, we also know that you've used many others to do your miracle work in his body. And so we just give you thanks for the outcome. And now we pray that you would continue to strengthen him, cause him to grow stronger and stronger, Lord God, as he recovers from all the surgeries and the chemo. And that, Lord God, that he and Pam would just enjoy travel, enjoy doing the things that they've been held back from doing. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. It's like long lost week at the moment. I want to welcome Terry and Carolyn Boyle. Why don't you just guys stand up? Can you stand, Terry? Now, I'll explain, Terry. Thank you very much. It's been an incredible weekend for me because I met with Chrissy and Daniel Thornton yesterday and we toured around the property and talked. And I'm going to just explain a little bit of that. But as we did that together and just talked about the history of this place, it just made me realise just how many people and how much has happened over the life of this church since it started in 1958. And there'd be many of you in this place that wouldn't know the people that I'm talking about, particularly Terry and Carolyn, but they were one of our pastoral team many, many years ago. Left from here and went up to Lismore, I think it was, Lismore?
New Guinea first.
Oh, New Guinea, but where after that? Lismore, yeah. Again, was used by God mightily. But this morning, I want to talk about Kristen and Daniel Thornton just for a minute. And welcome back. Now, no crying, okay? You will. I drove down the drive yesterday and I picked up this young lady, as she was driving down the drive. Oh, she is. And she had tears streaming down her face as she was just living in what God had done in her life and through her life as a part of this place. She was born into our church 50 years ago and met her husband here. Daniel's parents were part of our ministry team. Christy's parents obviously were. We'll talk about that in a minute. But again, just the impact of people in our church and the impact of people who have played a part in our church. And of course, talking to Christy, just what God has done through this church in her life. Daniel and Christy, can I have that photo, please? Thanks. There they are. Look, see, they are old. They've got three children, all married, three grandchildren and one on the road. So you've got to be old to have grandchildren, I can tell you. And again, for those of you who don't know them or don't know what I'm talking about, just hang with me because it's a great story. It really is. Dan and Chris celebrate their 30th wedding anniversary this year. They have three adult children, DJ, Michaela and Ella, all married, and they have three grandchildren and one on the way. So as I walked through the property yesterday and I reminisced over the history of LMC, Many, many memories came back in regard to what we've seen happen and, of course, what Chrissy shared. Chrissy was... can I call you Chrissy? You've always been Chrissy. Chrissy was in the first class of Oxley Christian College or Life Christian Academy, and believe it or not, her first teacher was Joy Simpson, which is an amazing thing. That's, you know, back in 1979. And so as she walked onto the property and... You know, she was here, obviously, in the first class on this property as well. It just brought back memories. We got a photo of her yesterday standing up at the top portables, which was her first class, knowing that those portables were going off the property this week. Again, I think that's incredible. But Chrissy's fame goes far deeper than that. Her father is Pastor Delton Gordon, and a man who we as a church are indebted to. He was our first youth pastor, and after serving in most functions, I don't think he was ladies' leader, but he might have been, serving in most functions in the church, he took over as a senior pastor of this church when Pastor Oxley retired. Delton and Pastor Oxley were a formidable team, and Delton served Hal in an amazing way, and he served this place in an incredibly faithful way. One of Delton's greatest giftings was wheeling and dealing. He was a Lebanese man, and he had a knack for searching out and inquiring things very, very cheaply. Now, if you go down one day, you're welcome to have a look. Go downstairs into the office, you open up the safe room, which is our storeroom, and you will find pink carpet. Ugly, horrible, disgusting pink carpet. Who remembers the brown, horrible tiles in the foyer? As I said, Delton, great wheeler and dealer. Anything he bought at auction, and he bought as cheap as he could. And so, pink carpet? Why not? Brown, horrible tiles? Why not? They're cheap. But that wasn't all he purchased. Delton was part of the team that purchased this property, that negotiated this property. Not only this property, but our property down at 331 Maroondah Highway, our property at Broome Park Crescent, up in the hills where we had the Bible College. He also purchased many of the portables that we had for our school back at the start. In fact, the one that we took the photo of, Chrissy, yesterday was purchased for, I think, about $500. Why so cheap? Because it was a burnt-out shell that had no walls, just a roof. The floor had all been burnt out, but it had good bones, Delton told me. And we had to make it into a classroom. And so, you know, I laugh about that, but it's line upon line, step by step. It's being frugal and using and doing God's work that has made this place the what it is. I haven't got time to share of all Delton's purchases, all of his exploits, but we are indebted to Delton and to Selma, to Terry and Carolyn, to Alan Lynn Vandenberg, to Ted and Nola Williamson, to Dave and Beryl Odd, and many, many, many others who have worked as a part of the team that has caused this place to be what it is. And I don't know whether Chrissy and Daniel were blown away by this property yesterday. I hope they were, but not because of the buildings, not because of what it looks like, but because of God's faithfulness and because of the acknowledgement of obedient steps, of taking one step at a time. So, Chrissy, would you pass on to Mum and Dad our thanks? And I hope they might be looking on the screen or get to look at it later, but also to Jamie and to Kerry, we love you, we thank you, and thanks for coming back, and we'll see you in another 50 years. Okay, let's thank Daniel, Chrissy, and Terry, and Carol, and Dave, and Beryl. I was thinking as I was doing this stuff and thinking of all the announcements we do, I wonder how many announcements they had back in Jesus' time. And how long they took. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord God, the theme that Andy has been led to present to us this year. And Lord God, I just know that this theme has not only a depth to it, but a richness to it. And that, Lord God, that it's something that we can all be involved in. And Lord God, it's something that you can share and talk to us all about. And so I pray as I commence my series for this year, Lord God, in light of the theme, that you would overshadow it, and that, Lord God, you would speak through me and through this theme this year in causing us to grow in you and to, again, be like I've just spoken about, people that are a part of the journey, Lord God, not only of this place, but of your kingdom. And so we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, it is an incredible privilege to be sharing the word, and I love sharing the word, and I thank Annie for allowing me to continue to share the word, but more so this year because of the theme that Andy has given us. And, you know, what often happens with me is I get a sermon thought, and I might have three or four in my head at one time, but this year I have a year's worth of sermon thoughts, all in one theme, all in one book, all in one area. And for me, this year, I'll be speaking every sermon, every devotion, anytime I get a chance out of this theme, because I think Andy has chosen a ripper. Now, can anyone tell me what is the best-selling Christian book of all time? Who said the Bible? Well done. You're right. Can anyone tell me how many Bibles have been printed? Well, if you look up the Guinness World Book of Records, it estimates that 5 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. But they actually say that 10 million Bibles are actually printed every year. That's an incredible number, isn't it? Now, what is the second best-selling Christian book of all times? Okay, who said Pilgrim's Progress? Have I told you that before? So you just knew that. Of course, sorry, Joyce, of course you did. Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I can't tell you how many Pilgrim's Progresses have been printed, but it has never been out of print since its initial printing in 1678. Next question. How many people have read Pilgrim's Progress? Hands up. High. Put your hands down. How many people have never read Pilgrim's Progress? Put your hands up really high. Man alive, you are nearly pagans. This sermon is for you. This is your sermon. You can sit up, you can, look alive. This year, I plan to actually do all of my sermons from the Bible, that's novel, isn't it? And from Pilgrim's Progress. Why? Because we are all on a journey of life. And for us, and for those that we influence, the real goal must be not just the cross, but to bring people to a point of reaching the celestial city. And the celestial city is the end game in Pilgrim's Progress. We would call it heaven, but in the book it's called the celestial city. You know that slide of the rope? How many people remember Andy's first sermon when he shared the vision? He had two chairs and had Aaron come and help him carry the chairs because they were so heavy. And they put the rope over there, and then they put the little red tabs where people got saved. Remember that? So this is a better one than what Andy did. But you can see that we've got the city of destruction, we've got the celestial city. The city of destruction in Pilgrim's Progress is where we find Christian starting. And he's got a burden on his back because he has been convicted of sin. Convicted of the sin that is in his life. Now, if we're not convicted of sin, we'll never, ever, ever come to a cross experience because we just fall away. Those red dots across the rope are our cross experience. When we find Christ, when our burden falls off, our burden of that conviction of sin falls off, and we start to walk the journey. But as Andy said, and it's 100% correct, our journey doesn't stop at the cross. Our journey doesn't stop when our burden falls off. Our journey continues to the celestial city. And so those red dots depict where you might have had your cross experience in your age. And you'll see that there's one right down at the right there where close to the celestial city. So somebody getting saved close to when they die or just when they die or whatever the case may be, as the Bible says, get the same reward as someone who might have started back there. But the critical key is that we are all on a journey. Now, for me, as I read Pilgrim's Progress and as I look at the whole of what we're talking about right now, I'm concerned at how many I have watched who have been diverted on their spiritual journey, who are now not walking on what I would call that narrow way, that path that we're to walk on. Now, I'm not going to say that they've lost their salvation. That's not for me to say. But I am going to say that they've certainly got caught up in Vanity Fair or the Doubting Castle. And again, as we go through the year, you'll understand what I mean when I talk about Vanity Fair and the Doubting Castles. They've allowed the diversions to rob them from their journey. They've allowed Satan to take them off that narrow path that we are to walk. As Mark 4:19 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things have entered in and choked the word, and it's proven to be unfruitful. And I'm certain that many of you would know people who have walked away, people who are not walking as they once were, people who have allowed themselves to be diverted. And so for me, when we talk about the journey of life, the journey of life is from the city of destruction to the celestial city. It's the whole journey. It's not part of the journey. And for us in church right now, for us who are leading, mentoring, influencing, having a part to play in people's lives, our job is not just to get them saved. Our job is to walk with them and encourage them and to make certain that they're being mentored, etc., etc. Discipled would be a great word, until they go to heaven. That'd be like a mum having a baby and saying, well, I've done my job. Somebody else can look after the baby now. I've done the hard work. We don't do that. That would be irresponsible. So even though Pilgrim's Progress was first published 345 years ago, the story is still relevant today. In fact, as I read of the state that the society was in back in the late 1600s, you know, you could be talking about our society right now. You could be talking about the putridness of what we're seeing right now. So people need to hear of the path from the city of destruction to the celestial city. As I said before, we are the evangelists and many of the other characters in the story. And our job is to help the young pilgrims in our care find their way. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory, and in Bunyan's case, he employs parables and metaphors, visions and similitudes of every sort to outwork this story. And as I continue on throughout the year, you'll see how he has woven scripture throughout the story. And today I'm just going to give you an introduction, because everything is always built on a foundation. And if you can understand the foundation of how Pilgrim's Progress was written, if you can understand how John Bunyan has woven scripture right through, you will realize that this really does have a part to play in our lives. Bunyan does this by seeing the Christian life as a journey, a road trip from, again, the city of destruction to the celestial city. He pictures that road as straight and narrow, a road strewn with all kinds of dangers, temptations, and pitfalls. Then by introducing to us characters whose names illustrate the events, the issues, the realities and circumstances that we all face, he outworks the journey that we are on. Some of the characters that are in the book are incredible. Christian evangelist, simple, sloth and presumption, we'll see. Mr. Watchful, envy, superstition, faithful, pliable, hypocrisy, the giant of despair, the feeble-minded person, the obstinate person, Mr. Honest, Mr. Fearing, Mr. Self-Will, Mr. Contrite, Mr. Despondency, Mr. Worldly Wise Man is found early in the book, Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Slaygood, Mr. Much Afraid, Legality, is there any legalities in here? Apollyon, Mr. Talkative, Shame, the Flatterer, the Atheist, and of course, those of little faith. They're all names, or some of the names of the characters throughout the book. And then we have the destinations that Pilgrim or Christian follows. He goes from the city of destruction through the sloth of despond to the village of morality, to the wicket gate, to the interpreter's house, the cross, difficult hill, palace beautiful, valley of humiliation, valley of the shadow of death, Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, giant despair, the delectable mountain, the country of Bular, the dark river, and then of course ending up at the celestial city. A pilgrim whose name is Christian, is carrying a book, and he lives in the city of destruction, and he's crying out. He first of all cries out those words that were cried out on the day of Pentecost after Peter had preached his famous Pentecost sermon, "What shall we do?" And then more personal words, words from Acts 16, the words of the Philippian jailer when he thinks that Paul and Silas have bolted the prison cells. His life is going to be forfeited and done for. And he cries out, "What shall I do to be saved?" Bunyan gives us a little description of what has happened and what is happening to bring Christian into this miserable state of mind. He says, "I looked and I saw him open a book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able to contain it any longer, he breaks out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do? What shall I do?'" The book that he's holding, of course, is the Bible, which Bunyan cleverly interdisperses throughout the Pilgrim's Progress. There is a scroll or a parchment that is given to Christian by the evangelists. And then later on, we see an inscription that is hanging over the wicket gate. And on that inscription are the words, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And later he's given a key which is Scripture. The key to open the door to escape from the castle of the giant despair, the doubting castle, and all the other little pitfalls and traps that are set along the way to try and drag a weary pilgrim off his path. Bunyan portrays Pilgrim as being clothed in rags. He's alluding, of course, to that prophecy in Isaiah that says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is little doubt that Bunyan may well be describing his own experience at this point. And so, with that being the case, I want to share with you now a little bit about Bunyan's life, because when you understand Bunyan's life, when you understand the sign and the times that he was living in and what was happening at his time, you will see how rich this book is and how it can be used as a devotional in your journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. How you can see and use this book with your children to explain so many of the things that are very hard to explain. Bunyan was born in 1628 to Thomas and Margaret Bunyan in a very lowly, humble and poor circumstance. His father was a tinker or a brazier, which, even though he was skilled in metalwork, it was seen to be a very poor occupation in that time because it was also the trade of gypsies. By 16, Bunyan was out of school. He confessed to not having learnt a great deal in school, yet he loved reading and is said to have consumed any book he could get his hands on. At 16 years of age, Bunyan left home and he joined the parliamentary forces. There was a war going on within England at that time between King Charles, not the one we know right now, and another force. And it was all about King Charles wanting or decreeing that the Church of England should become the church. And there was a group of Puritans who wanted to build their own church, the independent church. And so there was a battle going on. And so he joined these forces and then 2 years later was discharged to return home to work with his father. From that time until he was 21 when he got married, which he would later describe 3.5 years period of his life, which was stained with crimson sin. He passionately denied that he had never been sexually promiscuous or a drunkard, but did admit to having a few equals for his cursing, his swearing, his lying, and his blasphemy of God's name. Heaven and hell were both out of sight and out of mind, and as far as he was concerned, they were the least things that he would think of. In 1649, at the age of 21, he married, and over the 10 years until his first wife's death, 3 children were born. His first wife was poor as a church mouse and brought with her as her dowry 2 books, Arthur Dent's Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and Bishop Bailey's long, lengthy discourse on the practice of piety. So because Bunyan loved reading and because they were the only books in the house apart from the Bible, he read those books, and those 2 books drew him to reading the King James Version of the Bible. which he said in his memoirs made him very grave, and it spoke about things that were very earnest. Bunyan, because of that, started attending church with his wife, but confessed that he forgot the sermon as soon as he'd eaten lunch. I hope that's no one in this place. A series of struggles ensued, one of them which would bring him into a serious state of mind. Bunyan was fond of playing on the Lord's Day. Now, playing sport, even as a kid growing up, playing sport on Sunday was a no-no. You couldn't do it. So back in the 1600s, you can imagine what that was like. He played a game called Tip Cat. Tip Cat consisted of a wooden block about 3 or 4 inches long, tapered at the end, and then a stick 3 foot long. And with that stick, you would bang one end of the little block, it would come up into the air, and then you would try and whack it. Something like baseball, I suppose. Well, one Sunday, Bunyan is playing Tip Cat, but he's not only playing Tip Cat on Sunday, he's playing it outside of the front of the church. And suddenly, a thought came into his mind. The thought was, wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell? Bunyan was struck by this thought, and he said this, my state is surely miserable. Miserable if I leave my sins, but then miserable if I follow them. I cannot but be damned, and if I must be so, I had as good be damned for many sins as damned for a few. See, Bunyan was starting to be convicted of his life and his walk. But he couldn't get rid of his conscience that easily. And a month later, he was standing outside of a store doing his normal swearing and cursing to excess. And a loose and godless woman says to him in no uncertain terms that he should be ashamed of himself, that he is spoiling the youth of the whole town. So, in short, a prostitute tells Bunyan that he's spoiling the town because of his swearing. Bunyan falls silent. He hangs his head in shame. He is now a man who is under conviction of sin, hence the burden that's on his back in the story. Here's a man who's reading the Bible, and the Bible has shown him that he's a sinner, that he has nothing by which to offer himself in the sight of God. He knows that he's not right with God. He knows that he's lost and undone and without hope in the world. Yet he has this great burden upon his back, and he's weighed down by it. The burden is more than sin. It's the consciousness of sin. And as we go through the book, you will see immediately, even in the first chapter, there's a gentleman called Pliable. Pliable decides to walk with Bunyan on his road to the wicket gate. Bunyan's got a burden on his back, but Pliable hasn't got a burden on his back. When things got tough, Pliable decides that he's going to go back to the city of destruction because he wasn't convicted of his sin. But the weight of Bunyan or weight of Pilgrim or Christian's burden on his back was so great that he couldn't go back to the city of destruction from whence he came, because there was only one way, the evangelist had said, for him to get rid of the burden, and that was to go through the wicket gate and follow the narrow path until he came to the cross, where his burden would fall off. See, we need to be convicted of sin. We need to allow the Word of God to convict us of those things. But not only convicted, recognize that God has also shown us a way for us to lose our burden. He came in contact with an independent church in Bedford, pastored by a godly man named John Guildford. And he found profitable instruction in his wrestling with God and his conscience. He struggled on in this spiritual agony for about 10 years, it says, assaulted by all manner of questions, concerns, doubts, temptations, longing to be saved, but fearing himself already to be damned. Then one day, he said this sentence fell upon his soul. And I think I've got it on a screen here. He said, thy righteousness is in heaven, and I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, I saw him as my righteousness. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons, and my temptations also fell away. He met Jesus. He had a cross experience and recognized that even though his righteousness was as filthy rags, that Jesus' righteousness was imputed to him, that his sin fell away. So with his soul finding peace, Bunyan was soon afterwards admitted to the membership of the Bedford Independent Church, and it was not long until he was invited to exercise his gift as a preacher. Bunyan said, "I preached what I acutely and deeply did feel." Bunyan's first wife died in 1658, and he remarried a godly woman named Elizabeth in 1659. When she was pregnant with his first child, as well as caring for the previous three, Bunyan came into open conflict with the authorities. Bunyan was one of the first nonconformist preachers to suffer. A warrant for his arrest was issued in November 1660. Even though he knew that a warrant had been issued, he still arrived to preach at an illegal gathering of dissenting Christians. Some, fearing persecution, suggested that he should cancel the meeting, but Bunyan said, "Our cause is good. We need not be ashamed of it. To preach God's word is so good a work that we shall well be rewarded, even if we suffer for it." Speaks of today's times, possibly, hey? Before he had long been preaching, the persecution burst in and Bunyan was arrested and eventually committed to prison for 3 months, charged with refusing to attend the services of the established church and preaching to unlawful assemblies. Refusing to conform, and despite the pleas of his wife to the authorities, those 3 months eventually stretched to 12 years, and then another 6 months in 1677. And it was during this last imprisonment that he put the finishing touches to Pilgrim's Progress. The first part of the book was published in 1678, followed by other major works, along with many other tracts and treaties. Despite ongoing waves of persecution, Bunyan's popularity grew. The Pilgrim's Progress was the best seller of the day, apart from the Bible. Thousands would gather to hear him preach when he came to London. On one of his preaching tours, Bunyan caught pneumonia and his health rapidly declined, and on Friday, 31st of August, 1688, several friends gathered around the dying man, and after a gracious conversation, they asked if anything more could be done, but Bunyan said, "Brothers, I desire nothing more than to be with Christ, which is far better." Stretching out his arms, he cried, "Take me, for I come to thee." And thus he crossed over the river to the celestial city, and he was buried in a cemetery called Bunhill Fields, which was used by the dissenters. Such was the life and the testimony of John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Spurgeon, a credible preacher, teacher, a guy that I love reading, is reputed to have read this book over 100 times, as well as preaching a whole series of sermons out of Pilgrim's Progress himself. Spurgeon said this, "The Pilgrim's Progress remains fresh because it is intensely scriptural. It will be continually instructing us. As Christian learned godliness as he travelled, so will we as our pilgrimage advances. Bunyan goes on pastoring us as we read it. He constantly teaches us things newly applicable to the trials which we presently face, providing encouragement, instruction, exhortations and counsel as we make our way from the city of destruction to the celestial city by the same well-worn path of faith in Christ and obedience to God, travelled by innumerable other pilgrims before us." So today, as I have laid the foundation for what I want to do for the rest of the year, as I pursue Jesus and as I encourage you to do the same, I'd love to encourage you to read The Pilgrim's Progress this year as part of your journey in pursuing Jesus. And I find it not coincidental that Peter Harris was led to choose Pilgrim's Progress this year to lead the CADs through, and he did that well before we knew about the theme for the year. Don't be fooled, it's not a storybook. It's a life book. And used together with the Bible, it will take us on a journey like you would not believe. There are deep truths to be learned, and the book is worthy of careful and prayerful thought. For me, I'm reading at the moment two books out of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress, the Moody Classic Edition, which you can get online through Kindle for 70 cents, a whole 70 cents. Okay, they put it up there so cheap because they want people to read it. And it's got every Bible passage that Bunyan has pointed to in the story. And so I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress with my Bible open, working through it. And it is just beautiful. And the other thing that I'm reading is Spurgeon's book on Pilgrim's Progress, where he unpacks all of the chapters into sermons. And again, it's incredibly rich. And again, you can get that online in Kindle for $1.40. However, I think there are deep truths in this book. I think there are deep truths that unpack and open up the Bible in a fresh way for us. And so if you're going to read it, you have to read it in conjunction with the Bible so that you can see the truths in which Bunyan wrote, so that we can understand the journey of life, and hopefully so that we can understand the pitfalls that are set before us by the devil to draw us offline. Remember, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, your enemy is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is a hard journey that we're on, but we are on a straight and narrow path, and the Bible says that we have a light to guide us, and all we've got to do is walk step by step, line upon line, taking ground. Also, we have purchased every one that we could get at Coorong. Thank you, Nick, for going down and getting it. She's a wonderful servant. Appreciate you, Nick. This is called The Dangerous Journey. This is the children's book that I have and had for my children. And believe it or not, it's incredibly accurate to one of the classics. And we've got them over there for you if you wish. I think there's a picture of that on the slide. Thanks. Thank you. $25. And we won't be getting any more. You can buy your own from now on. But for a service, we've got them over there for you if you want. Andy, do we have a journey song? Where are you, Andy? Do we have a journey song? Pick a journey song, Andy. You're a miracle worker. Find a journey song. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, I think of that rope slide. I think of the city of destruction. I think of the celestial city. Lord God, I think of those little red tabs on that rope, marking our intersection with you and the cross. But then, Lord, I think of the rest of the journey. I think deeply. In fact, I'm troubled by how many over the years, Lord God, have lost their way. Father, just as much as the fruit of a father is his children's children, Lord God, we don't have a used-by date in being a father. Lord God, we don't have a used-by date in being the evangelist, the mentor, the discipler. And so, Father, I pray that for ourselves, that we would aim to get to the celestial city, that we would aim to stay on the path, but more so that we would be prepared to disciple and to make certain others are on the same path. I think of what Pete shared with us with Nicole today in regard to Kids Hope. Lord God, I think of those young lives, those families that are broken, those kids that are hurting, those kids that are needing something solid. Lord, we have something special. We have you. We have your Bible, and we know the path that you want us to walk. Lord God, I think of those that are going to start Alpha this week. Lord God, I think of the testimonies that we've heard over the weeks of just those that did Alpha last year that came to find and know you and who are already on a journey. Lord God, I pray that you would overshadow them. I think of the students at school. Lord God, I think of the youth on a Friday night. I think of the kids at Kids Club on a Friday night that come from many schools, unchurched. Lord God, we have such an incredible opportunity. And as we shared just a little bit of the history of this place, Lord God, you planted us to be a light in this community. And Lord God, our job is to be witnesses of you. And so I pray that you would encourage us on our journey in pursuing you this year. Father, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.